Let's open in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for this day that you have granted us. You have blessed us. We're here. We get to gather with the brothers and sisters in Christ. We get to assemble to hear the word of God proclaimed to us. Darren is going to lead us in song so that our minds and our thoughts are going to be lifted heavenward. We are here to learn your word and to just review the things that we've heard so many times, how we might bring glory to you, how we might love one another, how we continue to transform our minds as you have promised that you would make us more like your son. We thank you for the book of Romans. Paul calls it his gospel. You call it the preaching of the commandments of God in Romans 16. And so we're going to explore your word. We're going to be reading it and listening to it. And I pray also as we share it, share our lives with one another, we'll also learn how to be more effective as believers, as Christians, that we would love one another more deeply. And so our hope is that you would receive glory that is due your name, and that we would be strengthened in our inner man to be more like Christ. And we are thankful that you have promised that your Holy Spirit will go with us, that will lead us, it will transform us, and it will keep us. Nothing will separate us. And we thank you that we find that in this gospel. So thank you so much for this day. Thank you for the opportunity to worship your son. Thank you for your son and his sacrifice on the cross for us. In his name we pray. Amen. Well, if you can turn to Romans chapter 12, I'm going to read the whole passage, so that we would hear it again, and then we'll get into some discussion questions. Paul starts chapter 12, verse 1. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service, spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If service, in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so as far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So Romans 12 tells the believer how to live their life. The word appeal is the word parakleo. And so if you understand the word, if you think of the word parakleo, you think of Paul saying, I'm coming alongside you, like the Holy Spirit, right? The Holy Spirit is the parakletos, the comforter. And so Paul is beseeching or appealing to us. He's coming as if he were coming beside us, holding us next to him and saying to us, brother, sister, I appeal to you. I urge you. to, by the mercies of God, because God has saved you, because God has given you new life and new hope, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. And you see this idea of him urging us because of the mercy of God. Because the mercy of God, if you look in verse 2, he uses this word transformed. That's the word in the New King James, transformed. But this is the word metamorphosis. This is that change, this real change of life. You were one way, and now you've been completely made new. And you have been transformed. The other person that we know was transformed was Christ. That word transfigured is also that same word. He was something, and then he became something completely different. And that's an interesting thing if you think about Jesus on the mountain with his two disciples. And Moses and Elijah there, right? They're up on the mountain, and Jesus is transfigured or metamorphosized in front of them. And so you're thinking, he was a man, he was solid, he was touchable, he was all of those things, but yet even in that he changed into something else. And so Paul is reminding us of this word metamorphosis, that we would translate it in our language. This is what the transformation in your life is going to be. And that's why he's urging you, because the mercy of Christ is there. The mercy is there to say, present yourself to Christ. Present yourself to the Lord. It is worship. It is reasonable, the New King James says. I've always learned the New King James, so that I'm going to sometimes quote New King James.
Yay.
Good.
Yeah. We like that.
It's called, in ESV, it's called spiritual worship. Reasonable service. I think those are all good translations. I'm not a Greek scholar by any means, but I love the idea of thinking it's reasonable for me to offer myself to Christ because he has saved me. And it is worship that I offer myself to Christ because he has saved me. And both of those don't change anything. That's a wonderful way to look at it. And so what I want to just kind of explore today with all of you is, what are examples of genuine love? See, the word here in verse 9, now heading into verse 9 of what we talked about last week, agape. This is the agape kind of love. Let agape be without hypocrisy or without a two-face. And I love, John did a wonderful job of showing us that in Peter and in John. Hypocrisy. Oh, I'm going to love you. I'm going to tell you I love you, but then I'm not going to love you. Or I'm going to talk to you like I love you, but then I really don't. This is not the type of love that God wants us to demonstrate. This love of agape is talking about benevolence. I want what's best for you. I want what's best for you in your life. And so I think of what I thought of as, my wife and I have been married 18 years. We have 4 children. If you talk to a new couple, what do you want for them in their life? You want them to have 50 years of good marriage. You want for them to have healthy children. You want for them to be able to raise their children in the ways of God. And you want for them good things. You want for them to be blessed in their lives, to enjoy the job increases, to enjoy the new home that they get to have. And so as we have these new families, us as older, mature members have the opportunity to come alongside them as well and say, we love you and we want you just to be successful. These are some of the things in life that we were able to overcome. I had a wonderful marriage for X many of years. I have 4 children, and 2 of them are doing this and 2 of them are doing that. These are the things that we want to share with our brothers and sisters. We want to love them like God has loved us. And that would be us sharing with them, this is how God has demonstrated his love to me. And so Paul is really, he's giving us this idea of, let it be genuine. Let it be without hypocrisy, as the King James says. I love the word genuine, because I think that is really captures that you don't just walk away and say, yeah, it's okay. It's actually, no, I know about your life. I know how you serve. I know how your children are doing. I can catch up with you in a few months if I don't see you, and just say, how are these things going? Let our love be genuine. God cares about us. And so therefore he wants us to care about others. And then he throws in there, abhor what is evil. Abhor what is evil. And then the New King James says, cling to what is good. I love that response. In the Greek, it's like glue. That was kind of how it kind of started out. Like, you don't necessarily like me at first, but then if you stick around long enough, I kind of cling to you. And I think you're going to find that out as more as you get around me. Is like, he's a little bit interesting. But then when you get to know him, you're like, hey, I like the guy. I like him. And so that's what we see. Cling to what is good. Like glue. Just start to continue to connect yourself to what is good and hold fast to it. He uses that language as well. Hold fast. Cling. That's the other translation of that word. So I've done some talking. What is genuine love? What is benevolence towards others? What have you guys seen in your lives, and how are you able to share that with others? How is that walked out? How is that displayed?
you know, in Proverbs, which I read a lot, it talks about the person that comes up and says he loves you, and but then when they turn their back, they don't like you at all. That is mentioned a lot in Proverbs. Mm-hmm. And the Christian, I mean, you know, really a new believer's love should be genuine. Mm-hmm. Always. I mean, mm-hmm. You know, not a one, two-faced.
Yeah. That's right. Yes, yes, and we talked about that a few weeks ago, how we would talk to a believer, how we talk to a new believer. What should we tell them? And Donna, you're absolutely there. Like, when you talk to a new believer, it should be real love. It should be, again, Paul uses the word transformed by the renewing of your mind. The old way is gone. We talked about Romans 6, right? The old, you're no longer a slave to lawlessness and sin. You're now a slave to righteousness. And so we should see in the lives of new believers a true love, a true, genuine love. Without hypocrisy, love for Christ. And if we do see believers, new believers that are, or old believers, that are acting one way and living another, we need to confront them and say, this is not how a believer lives their life. You said that you would love the people that God loves. That's right, John chapter 1, verse 5. You would love those whom God has loved. Yeah, you say you don't like your sister, you don't like your brother, you can't stand to be with them. That is not acceptable. That is not an acceptable response. That I don't like you is not an acceptable response. That's the word hate. Think less of you. And so
commandments where God says, love your neighbor. Mm-hmm. Jesus said he came into the world to save those that are lost. And we know many lost people, but we don't show them love. Sometimes we as Christians want to save that love for other Christians, not for the lost. When Jesus commanded us to do as he says, then when we do that, we show him we love him. If we don't do as he says, well, we are more like the world than like what we should be. And oftentimes I find myself repenting. And I'm glad there's more than you could read. I chuckle, but I've been wronged more than 7 times. And so,
yeah.
I want God's love in my heart, so I try to do as he says.
Yeah, keeping his commandments. Yeah, I have that as one of my other, my little points that will come along. How else can we love God or do that? Roger has nailed it as well, because if we truly have God's love, then we have a heart for the lost. We have a heart to share with them God's word. Thank God that he figured out how to get a hold of me. And of course, that wasn't hard for him to do, but it was hard for me to be able to realize and understand. And a whole lifetime, in my whole life of a Christian walk now going over 30 years, I'm glad that God got a hold of me when he did. Because I know Scripture is very clear about the type of person I would have been had I been lost and without Christ. And so what we should see is our brothers and sisters that are, Paul's going to give us a command to have brotherly love here just in a moment. He's going to say, I want you to love, we talked about this last week, I want you to love like God loves, actually want what's good for them, actually desire what's good for them, to reach out to the lost, to make sure that they know of the same love that we've received from God, sharing our life. Then we talk about brotherly love. He says, have brotherly affection for one another. And really, you can take that as far as you really want. Do you want a brother to be a part of your home, to be able to walk into your home and feel comfortable? Do you want to have a family meeting and you're always calling all of the brothers and sisters? I never think once, you know, I shouldn't invite my sister to my family gathering, right? This happens though, right? We have a brother or sister in the church and we're like, I'm not really sure I want to invite that person. That should not be our answer as well. If we know that they are our brother and they're without, or that they have no family, it's our place to say, you're coming with me. You're coming like an orphan, like a child. God is faithful to bring us to a family and to encourage us to love and reach out of ourselves. And then he even talks about later on when we're thinking of contributing to the needs of the saints in verse 13, he calls them saints. And we talked about this a little bit last week. This never becomes old to me when I'm talking about how I should love a brother or a sister. It never becomes old that if we can't see them as God sees them and we can't see them as a brother or a sister, we are to see them as saints. We are to see them as perfect, as just in the same standing that we have. And so this takes us to heaven. This takes us to heaven, and you're standing next to a brother or a sister and you treated them differently because they looked different or acted different or had different. But you'll know in heaven that they are going to look like Christ, and they are going to be holy as Christ is holy. And they are not going to be beggarly. Remember what James tells us? Let the rich, you know, realize that they, as a flower, it just kind of burns and it goes. But the poor person can glory that one day they're going to be even wealthier. And so you have this change of the rich needs to be rich in good works, because the poor believer is just as rich as the rich believer. And so Paul is having that as well. James would have been written at this time. Not sure if Paul would have been able to have read that, but it's cool to see. Very cool. That's a technical term. It's very, very cool to see that all of these men are talking the same thing. They're all telling us to love one another. For a brother or sister who is very much into the deep, deep, deep things of God, I would say, hey, hold on. Can we just show up to church? Can we just serve one another? Can we just pick up trash? Can we just maybe just reach out and have lunch with a brother or sister that you don't know? Can we just say hi? Like, there's a lot of deep things in God, but the deepest thing is to love our neighbor as ourself and to act as if we're one body. We're all one members. And of course, Paul says that in verses 3-8. We're all members of one another. We can't say we don't need someone, right? He says that in Corinthians. We can't say we don't need this member. And we also can't say that my gift, it's too lofty. It's too lofty to be able to share. I can't share. I don't need to share my gift. It's too lofty. It's too, you know, you wouldn't think it's important. Paul tells us to use our gifts to serve one another, not to think so highly of ourselves. We talked about as well, just a reminder, use your gift. It's not humble to withhold your gift. It's not humble to withhold your gift. It's actually humble to use your gift in your lane, using it as God wants you to use it. If you can exhort, exhort. If you can encourage, encourage. If you can be merciful, then be merciful. If you can be cheerful, then be cheerful. That goes a long way of honoring the Lord. So what are other examples of genuine love? I love that we need to consider that God's heart for the lost should be our heart for the lost. What else? What other ways can we be benevolent or love one another?
I feel like with agape love is just, it's impossible, you know, if we don't believe we're not Christians. Mm-hmm. And I think the key with that level of love is that it's sacrificial. You're giving something up, or you're giving something to, you know, to honor the Lord and to help others, or to, you know, feel extreme compassion or whatever, but it's sacrificial.
Yeah. Yes. I'm taking notes from you guys too, by the way. So my own personal study, I will remember that. This is sacrificial love is absolutely part of it. And we need to realize, you know what? I want to do this, but this is going to require this. So I'm going to go to this. I'm going to go the extra mile. I'm going to love like I love myself. And so yes, sacrificial love. God's our example. What did he do? He gave his one and only son. And so this isn't a God who is, the problem with so much bad teaching is that we think of, well, God just gave us Jesus to take away all of our sin. And then he just gave us a little bit of the Holy Spirit so we could get a second filling later, or we could have an experience later, because we need more of the Holy Spirit. This isn't the God that we serve. The God that we serve said, I'm going to lavish upon you. I'm going to give you my son and clear the whole slate. Your slate. You're going to be seen as my son in heaven. I'm going to look upon my son and say, my son has paid for you, and I'm going to accept you as I would accept my son. He calls us heirs, Romans chapter 8, right? And then he says, I'm going to give you my spirit to dwell in you. He's going to pray for you. He's going to seal you. And he's going to make you like my son. He's going to make you. You will be like my son. And you would be glorified with my son in my presence. And so Paul does communicate this. We are not only given the grace, even the war with God is over, but not only is the war over with God, where we have enmity with him, Romans as well, we're actually able to go into the presence of God. it would be enough if he saved us and said, you guys need to stay over there, and once a year you all come see you. But that's not the God that we have. The God that we had says, I'm going to actually make you like my son so you can be in my presence for eternity. And I'm actually going to call you the temple of God. I'm going to call you the place, the dwelling of the Holy Spirit, the dwelling of God. So this is impossible to understand on this side. But it is not impossible to read and to continue to tell everyone. This is the love that God has for us. So sacrificial love is a part of that as well. What else? Any more? How about in your married lives? How do we show agape love in our married lives? How have we been shown agape love in our married lives? Huh?
Putting your mate first.
Yeah. You love them even when they're sick. Love them when they go through hard times. You stay by them.
Can you kind of up your number, though? You said 50.
50? You want like 60 years?
Well, we've been married 57 this year.
Yeah.
So there you go.
So that number a little bit. Uh-huh.
For a long time.
Yeah. Long time. Right. Whole life.
Yeah, it's a blessing to have more mature members and to see that God has provided for you and cared for you and kept you, right. And
only because of him.
Mm-hmm. Wow.
Actually, that's the truth, because
it's the truth.
Yeah. When you have God in your life as a foundation of your marriage, your life itself, and then the foundation of your marriage, he is actually the one that keeps you and holds you to your commitments.
He's the glue that keeps our marriage together.
That's it. Because and he has done that. Mm-hmm. It's not anything about us.
Yeah.
It's him.
Yeah.
Because, and the same with relationships inside the church. We all have to understand, and we all know, I'll just say it out loud, that everybody has different personalities, right?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, so Jesus comes and lives inside of us. God's here inside of us, Holy Spirit. And we love people because of that, because he enables us to do that, is the only reason that we do. The personalities, it's like you have to, if you focus on him, then it's easy to love all of your church body.
Mm-hmm.
It's real easy to
do
that. But you have to focus on him to be able to do that.
Yeah.
And not yourself. You have to put yourself on the back burner. Because sometimes people get their feelings hurt and things like that, you know, when you're trying to navigate in the church with your other believers and all that stuff. So just keep focused on Jesus. And it's easy.
Yeah. We're to have the mind of Christ, right? Philippians chapter 2. Therefore, if there's any consolation in Christ, any comfort of love, any fellowship of the Spirit, any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each one look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. If I were telling a married couple, a younger married couple, what they should do, I would tell them, you prefer that woman to the man. You prefer that woman every day. And you just look after her, and you look after her needs, and you look after what she needs, and find out what she needs, and do that. And just do that for a lifetime. And then when you're done, you'll be released. And I use those statements a lot with even my children, because they're, you know, somebody always wants something new. Oh, we want to do something new. All right, well, this is what we're going to do. We're going to go to church again next Sunday, and then we're going to go to church the Sunday after that, and then church after that. And that's what we're going to do until we're done. And I tell other men, I tell them, all right, so this is how you're going to do it. You're going to go to work. you're going to take care of your family, you're going to go home, and then you're going to go to church. And then that's what you're going to do over and over and over. And I tell them, and that's a life. That truly is the simplest definition of life. To love God, to honor Him, to worship Him, and to love your family, take care of them, and to work enough to do the both, and to do all of that. And if anything, you get anything other than that, you're okay. You're okay. And so that is a life well lived is a life loving Christ and His church. And that's the reward. Like the shepherd, the elder, you know, told by Peter, you know, to give up greed. Like you're to give up your any pursuits in your jobs of trying to get more money or more status, because you realize my reward is now in heaven. That's what Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 5. Your reward is now in heaven, so you don't need anything here more. You have enough. If you've got enough to take care of your family, and you've got enough dollars to pay all your bills and to live soberly and to take care of your business, then that's all you need. And so as an elder, I've always had that mindset. Hey, as a young man, I mean, but now as an elder, even more so. But like, I've got enough. Let me now just focus on God's church, me being a good husband, which, by the way, takes I'm not even close. I love my wife, but am I agape? Am I truly loving her in total benevolence and total love and total what she always wants for her? No, but that's the goal, and that's the command. And so the command actually is bigger than the goal. The command is to do that. The goal is to put my effort towards it and to make sure that I'm progressing.
And to be thankful for all of this that you have.
Yeah.
You should be thankful every day for whatever.
Seek ye first the kingdom of God.
Yeah. Yeah. That is a wonderfully learned scripture for new believers and for mature believers. Really, truly realize if you're seeking after the things of God, you really don't have a need. He's going to take care of you. He's going to provide for you. And Paul knows that, because Paul has learned whatever state he is in to know that he has enough. He told Timothy that even towards the end of his life. And then he also tells us in Romans 8, I consider the sufferings of the present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. There really is no way to understand what God is going to bless us with. It's His benevolence, right? His agape. Like, it's a heavenly thought. It's a heavenly perspective to say God is going to provide all that I need, and He is going to take care of me, and I'm going to focus on what He's asked me to do. And so Paul gives us that in Romans chapter 8, verse 18, which is, again, a wonderful chapter in the Bible. To just not worry about the things of the world. God's got you covered. Your Holy Spirit is a guarantee. It's an inheritance that you have already received. And that is taking us. That's taking us home. It's taking us to the place where God is. So for newlyweds and our children, how does agape apply in our children? We talked about sacrificial love. We talked about being thankful. In our children, how do we have genuine love for our children?
Well, I can see in this church that there's a lot of love for kids. Mm-hmm. These high schoolers here are the most fantastic kids. I mean, every one of them. They're sitting with their families. They're showing love to everybody. It's wonderful.
I have a question along that line, Donna. You as an elder, have you been asked to make your kids sit with you?
No.
Because I notice in a lot of churches that I've attended,
the
kids are over there, over here, back there.
No.
In this church, they seem to sit, like Donna has mentioned here, in a family.
Yeah. I it's been automatic from the beginning.
Yeah.
And not even before Grace Bible is automatic. This is my family. Elkanah and Hannah. You guys remember that? I think what's the other wife's name? The one that was less.
Oh yes.
Less sweet. I didn't prepare this, so I didn't have all the names ready. Mature.
Anna begged
for kids. Oh.
Right. Anna begged for kids.
Yeah.
But what was the story of Elkanah? So this is what I would tell another man. So I'm in 1 Samuel. He had Penina. Mm-hmm. He had two wives. The name of the one was Hannah, and the name of the other, Penina. Penina had children, but Hannah had no children. The man went up from his city yearly. This is Elkanah. The man went up from his city yearly to worship and sacrifice to the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. Also, the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there. And whenever the time came for Elkanah to make an offering, he would give portions to Peninnah, his wife, and to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah, he would give a double portion, for he loved Hannah, although the Lord had closed her womb. And so we have this story. So if I'm saying, looking at Scripture, the idea of Scripture here is to bring your family and to bring them to worship with you. So I would not say, we do let our daughters sit with other families as well when they ask. But generally, I can't give them money for offering if they're not sitting next to me. Or I try to if I know they're going to sit away from me. And I always try to do that based upon Elkanah's example. And hopefully, if I don't have any ones or fives, I normally just go without for the day. But that's kind of the idea. That's kind of the story. The story is we're showed here that to prepare your kids for worship, prepare them to enter into worship. And so the only way to do that is to line them up next to you and making sure they're worshiping. And so we also have family worship as well, where on Saturday nights, we sing a few of the songs that Darren has prepared. And I'm going through Romans, the gospel, the defining the gospel, another study that I've done. I'm going through that with them. And we did Romans chapter 4 last night, talking about Abraham being called while a Gentile. And so we're going through that as well. And so, yeah, so no, we don't. It's something that you do. You bring your family. You get them together with you. You're leading your home. And so we would continue to encourage that. Yeah, it does. It makes a difference.
Yeah, it's good.
So our children, we bring them to worship. We give them an offering. Like Elkanah's example is very clear. Like, make them a participant. And you're really just, I'm just modeling for them that when we make money, we give it. And so that's something that they've always seen. And so I have my check here. And if I have ones and fives, I try to give them a couple ones. And it was funny last week, we actually passed, I had five ones, and we just passed it to all the kids that were sitting with us.
Yeah.
So however they want to work it out, they just know, hey, I've actually had my littlest one say, hey, do you have some money to give? That's all I want to hear. I just want them to model that. We don't work to spend it on things. We have plenty of things.
Well, you're spending lessons that they're going to learn when they become older and married and have kids. Mm-hmm. They're going to know the example to follow. That's good.
I love them like God loves them. I want to love them like God loves them, which is our life should be given back to God, a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable, so that we can determine the perfect will of God. We actually can transform our mind to the point where we understand what God wants from us. And of course, as mature members, we know this. What does God want from us? To shake the hands of strangers, to welcome strangers, to have our families together, to provide them an offering so they can worship God, to keep them quiet so that they can hear the word of God. My kids take notes so that they can at least go over again and again, you know, what the pastor is preaching. And to do that, to make that their life. And that is acceptable. And that is
in the book of Proverbs, which you were talking about a minute ago, it says something like, bring up a child in the way his day should go.
Yeah.
When he's old, he won't depart.
Yeah.
Hopefully. I mean, yes.
Just keep. What we've learned is, what we know as believers is that we're not commanded on the outcomes. We're commanded on the obedience. And so Paul is not giving us conditions to Romans 12. There's no conditions here. He says, be transformed, be renewed, prove the acceptable will of God, love, abhor evil. These are all commands. These are all imperatives. And so the outcome has nothing to do with us. The input, though, is obedience. And that's what I've been grateful to learn from the parenting classes we've taken, and realizing I need to focus on the fact that I am just being obedient. And if I'm being obedient, that's how I'm going to please the Lord. And so in all things, that's what we try to strive for, is obedience to God. So for our children, to be obedient. If we're going to love like God loves, we need to be obedient to God and just do what He's asked us to do. Bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Remind them of God's commands. Display God's commands. Give them an offering so that they learn to give. We assemble together as a family. We don't just get to church and it's a free-for-all. We line up the whole row. And if the Lord blesses us, you're like the Jones family or other families, you got 8 or 9 kids or 7, 8 kids, take 2 rows. What a blessing that will be, right? To have your family filling up 2 rows. I think it's wonderful when everybody sits next to each other, because we're families within families within a family. And so that is how we would do it for our children. You know, what do we want for our children? We want them to be saved. We want them to know God like we know God. We obviously are ready for heaven. We're preparing for heaven. We're serving. We're loving. We've conquered some of these things. We've transformed our mind now to make it a habit. Well, they need those same habits too. And we want them to have those habits. We want them to be trained in the knowledge of the Lord. So what does God want for us? And so now we're going to kind of cherry pick from other gospels, other commands. So I'm going to steal hopefully some of the easy ones, and then you guys can do the hard ones. What does God want for us? This agape love. What is God's goodness or God's desire for us? It's to know Christ. John 17:3. I'm getting the easy one. Sorry. That eternal life is knowing the Father and the Son, knowing Him who God sent. John 17:3. John 14:15. To be obedient. If you love me, keep my commandments. So Roger already got that one. He already was hit on that one. How about this one? To know the truth. 3 John 4. I didn't get that one down. I got John 17:17 as well. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. Jesus' prayer for us. Jesus wanting us to truly understand his heart, his last recorded prayer that we have. I guess it's not really the last recorded, but the longest recording there in John 17. He obviously prayed on the cross as well. But he wanted us to know the truth, walk in truth. John tells us in 1 John, get rid of idols, right? Remove the idols from you. He ends with just no more idols. Let them go. John 17:17, you shall know the truth as well, as Anna added, to bear much fruit. That's God's will for us, to bear fruit. John 15:8. You guys know this passage, but it's always worth hearing again. Verse 7 of John chapter 15, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. So you will be my disciples. So he's speaking to his disciples. He's talking about being the vine, abiding in him. And he wants us to bear fruit. He wants us to bear good fruit. And good fruit is found throughout Scripture.
It also says that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. Mm-hmm. And of course, we all want our joy to be full. Mm-hmm. So we abide in Jesus. Right there.
To have joy.
In what he says.
Yeah, I just didn't go far enough, did I?
It's right after that.
Yeah. Love and joy. Yeah. You could continue. He wants us to know that you are my friends if you do whatever I command you. I mean, we have a relationship with our Savior. Mm-hmm. The book of John is just overwhelming for your confidence and your assurance in salvation. You really want to know John kind of putting everything together as the last apostle writing the last gospel. You just get this picture of Jesus that he says by the end of it, by John chapter 20, he just says, I just wrote these things so that you would read them, believe them, and have salvation and have eternal life. And so I would tell a new believer, do you believe all these things? I said, you believe that Jesus walked on water, changed water to wine, raised the dead? You're blessed. You get to hear his voice. You get to believe in a God that you've never seen, but yet you've read his word, and because of the Holy Spirit, you believe it, because the Spirit of God is in you. You have this Holy Spirit. God cares about the lost. We talked about that. It's very important. John chapter 6, verse 39. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that all that he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up on the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. So we have another promise for the lost, that they were going to be resurrected like he was resurrected. And so we can give them comfort and say, this life is terrible. Absolutely, this life is terrible. It's terrible. We're getting old, we're dying, we're suffering. But as Christ raised from the dead, we will be raised from the dead. And God will take care of us as well, and he will raise us.
But the bodies will be, which we put in the ground. But we are absent from the body, present with the Lord.
That's right.
That fast. Faster than that. Faster. Because it's faster than a blink of the eye, it says.
Yeah.
Absent from the body, present with the Lord.
None of us here have ever experienced a life without sin. I know we have pain. We have times of pain and times without pain. But we've never experienced a moment without sin. We're getting close to that day. We're getting close to that day where sin will be gone. And of course, pain and suffering and sorrow. I just think of James. I thought when I responded to my wife and said, hey, James had passed away. And I just said, he no longer has any sin or pain. It's like kind of what Jesus said, right? You know, you're a sinner. Let me forgive you of your sins. Well, I'm still blind. Well, you know, whatever. I can't remember what the actual reference was in that one, but I'll heal you, but your sins are forgiven. That's the thing that's changed. And so we kind of see that Jesus saying, we need to worry about the big thing, which is you don't know me. But now that you know me, I'll take care of your body too. And that was one example that he gave. Of course, he's also saved and then gave faith as well. But it kind of just reminded me of James just entering. I know he's suffering. And the moment he left, he was suffering. But the next moment, he was not suffering and he was sinless. Wow, what a mind, what an opportunity. And so I kind of go back to picking up on Romans 12:2. Be transformed, metamorphosis. Let your mind be transformed to realize that these are the promises you have. These are the promises you're to be given. And while you're here, just serve one another with lowliness. Just realize, stay in your lane with your gift and what you can offer to the Lord. It's worship. It's absolutely worship to just be an encourager. It is worship to just give. If you've been blessed in your job, just give as you've been able to give. If you have no debt, or if you've inherited money, or if you're good with dealing with money, then just do that. If you can serve one another, just serve. Just be the person that, just like I was so grateful for all the young men and young women. I just said, thank you for serving. Like, we can't do this without all these young people doing all this trash and picking up all these chairs. And are you kidding me? We need them. And don't act like we don't need them, right? We need them. I'm tired of picking up chairs. But they, like, look at all those young men out there. I used to be that young man at 20. Just, you know? Now I'm like, I feel like I'm doing nothing because I used to do that. But I'm so glad of all these young men and young women. So I told them as many as I could see, you know, thank you, thank you, thank you. Thank you for serving us. That is worship. It's worship. It's not just a good thing. It is a good thing, but it's worship. It exceeds good. We're to be full of good works, but it becomes worship when we are offering it to Christ and living a life.
They're pleasing to the Lord when they serve like that.
Yeah.
Absolutely.
Yeah. And they're proving what the good and acceptable and perfect will of God is. Yeah. The young men with strength should serve with strength. The old men with less strength should serve as much as we can. Yeah.
Direct.
Be transformed. Don't be conformed to the state of this world. I just looked at the world there. You know, in Romans 12:2, we talk about being transformed. Don't look at the things of the world. It's talking about a culture or a... give me one second here. Let me pull this out properly. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. This is really having to do with the culture or the ways or the thoughts of the world. And I'll contrast this with another word, cosmos, which you guys have heard as well in the Greek. So this is us saying, don't look at the world and say, you know what? This is what we should live, right? So if we were going to go back to verse 9, let love be without hypocrisy, what we would redefine as the world would be, hey, love those who are going to love you and don't worry about anybody else. And if you got to use somebody, go ahead and use them and show that as love. Like, you know what? I can get today. I need you for this deal. And then when I'm done with you, I'm going to go love someone else. Mm-hmm. That would be how the world would love, right? How about abhorring what is evil? Yeah, you know, the world would say, you know, that is bad for you. That's bad for you. But it might not be so bad for someone else. So, you know, is it really evil? No, not really. It's evil for you, but it's not evil for them. You can see this. You know, you can see this in people's habits and things. That's not that bad. I'm not really hurting anybody. Oh, I love that one, right? Not really hurting anybody. This is my lifestyle. It's not really hurting anybody. That's how the world would tell you, right? Cling to what is good. Yeah, you do what you like. You do it for a little while and you're done. What is the Christian life? Cling to it forever. Mm-hmm. Stick to it. Paul is using very simple words. Glue yourself to what is good. Not unglue yourself and use solvent to dissolve the bond a few years later. He's talking about clinging to it. So that's the culture of the world, the things of the world, the thoughts of the world. John tells us not to love the world. And this is the cosmos. Don't love the mountains. Don't love the rivers. Don't love the life that you're trying to live here. Don't try to understand that, because it's going to pass away. That's what he tells us, right? So we get from both of those passages, we get Paul's telling us don't love the things of the world and the ways of the world, and John is telling us don't love what you're seeing, because it's going to all pass away. So there's a temporary love that we're to have. He calls it being a sojourner, a stranger. You walk through it, enjoy it, but keep walking. Right? You don't get to stay. We don't get to stay here. And so the cosmos are all going to be recreated. First Peter, they're all going to be melted down. It's going to be changed. It's going to be created into something perfect. And so in our minds, we need to be transformed about this issue of the world, the things of the world. They're not important. It's really not important that my kids are exceptional athletes, but it's of the utmost importance that they know God. So what hill am I going to die on? That's easy. I'm going to die on the mountain where God is, where I'm taking my kids to church, to the Lord. If they're going to persecute me, they're going to persecute me for taking them to church and to having them give and to making them love the body and serve others. That's what they're going to persecute me for.
And the second part of that, that you may show forth what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God.
Mm-hmm.
You, by doing all of these things and being transparent, you're showing forth that.
Mm-hmm.
And people see a difference in Christians.
They do.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Yeah, they do. They absolutely do. And even if they don't talk about it, they see a difference. We are different. We're a community of believers of all types and from all places. And yet we all fellowship together and love one another and serve one another. That is not the world. The world would say that is different, and it's very clear.
You're missing out on this. No.
You're walking in darkness still, and you need to come to the light. Please stop walking in darkness with that thought. Come to the light. It is not fun to try to enjoy everything you have in this world. It is great to be generous and to be kind and to be loving and to be merciful, and that's what Paul tells us to do. Don't think of the world and the culture of the world and the way that the world does things as the way that you want to do things. Transform your mind. Be transformed. So it needs to be transformed. And as we're more mature believers, we've learned to transform our mind. We know what to value. None of you are going to say, "I need to take 7 more vacations next year and miss half the Sundays in the year." Nobody's going to say that anymore, because our mind has been transformed. This is the place I want to be. This is where I'm going to be next week, and I've already planned the week after and the week after and the week after to be here. And so that's our plan. I don't have a lot of plans. And that's my timer to tell me to stop. See, a little bit different pace.
You got it.
I'm going to treat you guys like family, and I'm going to stick around. So I got through the blessing part of it. I got through only about 2/3 of a page, and I still got 1.5 pages left. But what I hope to continue to encourage you guys to bring and to share as we go through Scripture, and to be more interactive, and to really to kind of use what we've learned to encourage others to do the same. And so I hope that's what we do here. We're going to talk about a changed life, the marks of a changed life, next time as well. It's really going to be just more of the same. How are we going to change? How are we going to be transformed? How are we going to renew our minds? How are we going to talk? We're going to talk about humility, and then we'll talk about the transformation that's happened in us. So we'll kind of pick right from 12, 1 through 8, and a little bit of 9 through 21 again next week. So that's kind of where we're headed. Okay? Let's pray and get ready for the gathering together. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you so much for your word. Thank you for transforming us, transforming our minds. Thank you that our love is for you and for your people and for our Savior, instead of this world and the things of this world. Thank you for the epistles that we covered today. Thank you for the words of Christ in the Gospel of John that we got to kind of explore and to see your will and your hope for us. And I pray that we would have that same love for others, and that it would be demonstrated and even now in just a few minutes as we gather with the rest of our congregation here. Thank you so much for the day to be together. Thank you for the time to study your word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.